All right. Well, there is a question that has been deeply dividing Christian believers from one another for centuries. The disagreement over how to answer this question is as trenchant today as it has ever been, and as deeply entrenched in our hearts and in our culture. Here's the question. How do we know that we are being guided by the Holy Spirit of God and not by some other spirit or force, or even just by our own thoughts and ideas? Let me ask that question again. It's a really important question. How do I know that I'm being guided by the Spirit of God and not by some other force or some other spirit or some other influence, including not by my own thoughts and feelings? How do I know it's really from God? Church is split over this. New denominations spring up because of it. Marriages end over this. How do we know we're hearing from God? Friends end up going separate ways. The question is really a big deal. Okay? How do we know that we are being guided by the Holy Spirit of God and not by some other force or some other spirit or some other something? How do we know? Well, by the good grace of God, we have to be in Acts chapter 16 today as we make our way through this book, the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And here in verses 6 through 10, we have a perfect example of a passage in which the Spirit of God is actively communicating his thoughts and ideas to the Apostle Paul and his mission team. And maybe we're going to learn something. I pray that we will learn something about this. So Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. Let me ask you if you could to stand. Not everyone is able to do that, but many are. And if you are able, I would appreciate that to show our reverence for the Word of God. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 6 as we stand. Did I say 1 to 6? I meant 6 to 10. Forgive me. Verses 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Famous, famous passage of scripture. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. Six questions here. Six questions whose answers will help us to understand how the Spirit of God guides the people of Christ. The questions are what, when, where, who, how, and why. Really, we're gonna approach this like Columbo, okay? And if you're too young to know who Columbo is, then forgive me. He was a private investigator of ages past on TV. The questions are what, when, where, who, how, and why. Remember, we're trying to answer the question, how do we hear from the Spirit of God? How do we know we're being guided by the Spirit of God? Here we have some people who clearly are hearing from the Spirit of God about where they ought to go and what they ought to do. Okay? And we want to know what we can learn from this story for our lives here today. So the first question is what? What are we looking at here? What is this all about? This is staggeringly simple. What this passage is about, verses 6 through 10, it's about the leading, the direction, the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Apostle Paul and his mission team on their second missionary journey. Wait, what? What does that mean? This is about the leading of the Spirit of God, the guidance of the Spirit of God, the direction of the Spirit of God in the life of the Apostle Paul and his mission team in their second missionary journey. That's clearly and unmistakably about what this passage is all about. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, but wait a minute, I want to know about how I understand the Spirit of God's guidance in my life. I get you. I feel you. That's what we all want. We want to know about our lives. Okay. But we're starting here in the Bible, right? And if we're starting in the Bible, then we have to take notice of what we're starting with. We're starting with how the Spirit of God was leading Paul and Silas and Timothy and anybody else who was on their team as they were trying to go on the next missionary journey. Now, remember what they started last week. Okay, they started to go back over to the same cities where they had been on their first missionary journey and visit them and find out how the churches were doing, strengthen them. That was Paul's idea, and that's what they were doing. We assume Paul was being led by the Spirit of God when he decided to go back over the same ground they had already covered. But what we're seeing here is something new. Something different, something that wasn't part of the original plan. Okay? So that's what. The what is how the Spirit of God was leading Paul and his team. We'll learn something about that for our lives as we go along. All right? Then the question is when? When? Let me start with the simplest, most blunt, straightforward answer. Okay? About AD 49, about 49 years after the birth of Christ. Okay? We're pretty sure we can put it at that X on that spot. Okay? That's about when it was happening. This is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. Now, okay, but how does that help anybody? Okay. This might help you. This is square in the middle of the apostolic generation. The square smack in the middle of the generation of the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. Now we know this because we've been studying this as we've been talking about the work of the Spirit of God, specifically the baptism in the Holy Spirit, as it happened in Acts chapter 1. It happened on the day of Pentecost, immediately following the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, that was the baptism in the Holy Spirit that John had prophesied 3 years earlier. Okay? Now, I didn't say that. I didn't say that that was the Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit baptism. Jesus said that was the Holy Spirit baptism. And so that mark, the day of Pentecost, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that was the beginning of something. Okay? What was it? It was the beginning of the new covenant. The new covenant of God with his people through Jesus Christ. Specifically, the new covenant of God with his people Israel through Jesus Christ. All right? Their Messiah. Remember, at that point, there were no non-Jewish Christians. They were all Christians. All the Christians, all the followers of Jesus were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. All his followers were Jews, and the people who were gathered there in the crowd on the day of Pentecost, they were all Jews who had come from all different kinds of places all over the Roman Empire for the Feast of Pentecost. If you remember, Jesus says that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay? If you want more information about that, then you can look on the back of the bulletin insert that you have, the white one that says If you look, flip it over, the one that has all the writing on it, that was the great big W. Okay, that explains what I mean by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and how it relates to the whole book of Acts. All right. Put that aside. If you need to read it later, please listen to what I'm saying now. What was that the beginning of? That was the beginning of the apostolic generation. That was the beginning of the new covenant generation. That was also the beginning of a transitional period when the old covenant was still kind of in force, but it was fading. In fact, God had already set an end date. Okay. When the old covenant was going to be fully done. In other words, when there would no longer be any animal sacrifice to the temple. Okay. The old covenant would be done. All right. Jesus came to be the final sacrifice. Jesus came to give himself to pay for our sins and the sins of all of humanity. Everyone who will believe in him and trust in him, everyone who will repent of sin and trust in him, Jesus will be that the sacrifice for that one. The old covenant, the animal sacrifice covenant, God in his mercy gave about a generation. Just as Jesus had said, there was going to be one generation before the destruction of the temple. That's exactly what happened. From AD 30 to AD 70, that generation was the first generation of the new covenant and the last generation of the new covenant. Or the last generation of the old covenant, I should say. Let me say that again. The first generation of the new covenant, the last generation of the old covenant. And Jesus had made it clear that the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the movements of the Holy Spirit in the apostolic age were going to be part of this plan of God to take out the old and to bring in the new. All right. So we find ourselves in AD 49, exactly square in the middle of that transitional time. The reason why that matters is that Peter had told us that this was going to be an age of prophecy, that this was going to be a time when the Spirit of God was going to be moving. This is a time when the men were going to prophesy, the women were going to prophesy, all of God's people were going to prophesy, is what he said. And the emphasis of the gift of prophecy among the people of God throughout that apostolic generation is everywhere. And so we ought to go back and remember what the gift of prophecy was and is, okay? In one sense, it was an apostolic gift, okay? It was, just as we talked about in Sunday school, Paul makes it clear in the book of Acts, no, not Acts, in the book of Ephesians, in more than one place, that the foundation of the church is the apostles and prophets. It means the prophets. There were certain prophets of the New Testament who were not, they weren't apostles, but they spoke a prophetic word from God. I'm thinking of people like, say, Mark. You know, the guy who wrote the book of Mark? Not an apostle, but he wrote the word of God. Or Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, and obviously wrote the book of Acts that we're reading right now. Writing the very word of God, not an apostle, but still writing an apostolic prophetic word. Okay. So there was that kind, there was apostolic prophecy, but then there was more just a general across the board Christian prophecy. Now that apostolic kind of prophecy, that infallible word of God prophecy, that went away when the apostolic age went away. Okay, in the first century. But the reality of the Spirit of God working in us and speaking through us to talk to folks about Jesus with power, that's promised throughout Christian history. That's right now. So that you can speak to others about Jesus and know the Spirit of God is speaking through you, because that's what this is about. And so we're here in the middle of the terminal generation of the old covenant and the initial generation of the new covenant. And that's where most disagreement comes from, especially in the last few hundred years of Christian history. I don't know if you pay much attention to Christian history. You probably should. In fact, you definitely should. Most kinds of Christians throughout church history have believed that there was something unique about Peter and Paul and that apostolic generation, something that does not quite apply in the same way to us in our own generation. In fact, I dare say, I think most of you already believe that, that there was something unique about Peter and Paul and that bunch, okay? Specifically, Jesus had said that his apostles would be people who saw him. And when, if you remember back in Acts chapter 1, when they had to come up with a 12th apostle, because if you remember, Judas had hanged himself, and they had to come up with a 12th to replace him, they said, we need somebody who has seen the risen Christ. And when Paul describes himself and his apostolic ministry, he says, I have seen the risen Christ. And that doesn't mean I've had a vision or a dream, and I saw, it means with my eyes in this life, I saw Jesus. And that's in order to give a testimony or a witness, legally binding witness to Jesus. Someone had to have seen him to be an apostle. In other words, that was a first generation of Christianity thing. It doesn't exist anymore. Okay. And in the same way that those apostles didn't exist, that kind of prophecy didn't exist. But there was But there was prophecy everywhere then. And sometimes that prophecy, if you remember, took the place of somebody would just say, the Lord wants me to tell you this. And then they would say it. Okay. And then folks would listen and go, dang, I think that was from God. Let's do it. And then other times they'd say, no, that wasn't the Lord. And they wouldn't do it. And you remember how I've told you how what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, do not despise prophecies, because doing that would quench the Spirit of God. Instead, test everything, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every appearance of evil. In other words, and when he says abstain from every appearance of evil, he's talking about things that purport to be prophecies from God. In other words, if someone tells you they've got a message from God, think about it, listen to it, and judge it by what does the Word of God say? You know? And so you despise prophecies if you say, I'm not going to listen at all. But you also sin against God if you fail to judge what you're listening to by the Word of God. So, that's just the way things are in this new age, this new apostolic old covenant transitioning to new covenant age in which they find themselves in that generation. Okay. Now all that matters because when we hear the apostles speaking about the Spirit of God, and when we read what Luke says about how the Spirit was leading them, we need to recognize that probably there were specific means by which the Spirit of God was communicating to them. They were the standard means that the Spirit of God always used in that time. Okay? If you're still struggling with the idea that there's a difference between the apostolic generation and our generation, I would just invite you to go to Hebrews chapter 2 with me, and I want you to just look at something. All right, Hebrews is a book very close to the end of your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2, and just the first few verses. Okay. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Why should you pay such a close attention to what you've heard? For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. What the dickens does that mean? The Bible says four times in the New Testament that the law of Moses was delivered to Moses by angels. Okay? If you don't believe in angels, I'm sorry. I wish you did. You should, because they're real. And Jesus dealt with them all the time. And four times it says that the message of the Old Testament was delivered by angels. And so what he's saying here is, as he's writing to these Hebrews, that is, they're people who were born Jewish, raised under the law of Moses, and now have become followers of Jesus, and are now, many of them, struggling whether they want to continue to follow Jesus or whether they should just go back to being just mainstream Jews, okay? Old covenant Jews. And this is very close to the end of the, not just the New Testament, the very close to the end of the New Testament age as well. Now that you know what he's talking about, let me read it again. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. That he means the gospel of Jesus Christ, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, that is the Old Testament, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That means the gospel, the New Testament. It was declared at first by the Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus. Yeah, he doesn't just mean like God the Father or God the Holy. He means Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus declared the gospel. And then it was attested to us by those who heard. Who were those? Well, that were the apostles. They were the ones who were giving witness to what Jesus said, okay, and did. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. What I think is very interesting and noteworthy about this is that here, the book of Hebrews was probably written in between 65 and 70 AD, okay? Here, very close to the end of the apostolic generation, he's already looking back at the attesting gifts of the Holy Spirit that attested to the apostles that what they were saying about the Lord Jesus was real and true. Those gifts, he's already looking back on them and saying, yeah, I think they're mostly past. He says that's what they were. We saw them. That's what they were. All I'm saying is that there are reasons in the New Testament to think that there's maybe a difference between where they were then and where we are now, which means we should probably be careful as we sort through this, all right? It doesn't mean we don't have things to learn from this passage today, 2,000 years later. We most certainly do have a lot of things to learn. And if we open our eyes and open our hearts, we will. But it's really important to remember this. The apostolic generation. On this mission team that we're studying today, whose route across the Anatolian Peninsula we're about to follow, this mission team headed by Paul and Silas, is there an apostle on that mission team? Yes. The apostle Paul is on that mission team. Okay. So those are a couple questions that are worth asking. What and when? Here's a third question to ask. Where? You've heard me say the Anatolian Peninsula. We have to ask that question because this passage is just jammed full of the names of places. I don't know. Did you notice that when we were reading it? If you didn't notice that, let's just go back and read it again. It's just a few verses in Acts chapter 16. This place after place after place, and you go, what in the world is he talking about? And this is verse 6 in Acts 16. And they went through the region of Phrygia, that's one place, and Galatia, that's another place, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, that's another place. Where were Phrygia and Galatia and Asia? And then when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, right over the top of my head. What is this? Okay. So passing by Mysia, we went down another place. They went down to Troas. And Paul had a vision in the night. A man of Macedonia, that's another place.
So the question where does matter if you want to understand this passage of scripture. Does that make sense? Because it's all these names of places are. Sometimes you do have to pay attention to geography. I know you hated geography. You didn't want to study that in high school. I didn't either. Well, actually I did because I was that kid. Sorry. You got your Bible?
Hope you have your Bible in your hands. Okay. Go to the back of your Bible, and probably in most Bibles, somewhere in the back, there's a bunch of maps. I got my maps. You got your maps? You got maps in the back of your Bible?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So let's see. In my Bible, I got a map of the world of the patriarchs. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't want to talk about that. The Exodus from Egypt. Don't need that. 12 tribes of Israel. Don't need that. We're in the New Testament now. Israel under Saul, David, and Solomon. I don't need that. Here's Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. That would be fantastic, but that won't help me with this. Palestine at the time of Jesus, not going to help me. Paul's first and second missionary journeys. I have a map about Paul's first and second missionary. Do you have one? Paul's missionary journeys? You don't have one? Just sort through your maps. It probably has a list at the top of the maps. And you probably have a list of Paul's missionary journeys or a map of Paul's missionary journeys in your Bible. Probably. Okay. If you see that in your Bible, can you raise your hand for me? There's one, two, three. Okay. All right. So I want you to see this. All right. Cause you might even see some of the words like Galatia and Bithynia and Asia and Lycia. Well, those are all words that showed up in the passage of scripture that I was reading. Okay. You might even, if you have a map of Paul's missionary journeys, you might even have like, his route traced in like, well, or like a line with arrows. Do you have that? Do you have that? Okay, that's fine. What you need to know, what I need to know is that Paul and his team on this trip, they're going to visit several cities from Antioch on the eastern edge of the Anatolian Peninsula. If you have a map, then you basically see the Anatolian Peninsula is what today you would call Turkey. Okay. And the eastern edge of it is Syria, where he starts his missionary journey. And at the very western edge of it, about 700 or 800 miles away, is this place called Troas, where he's going to end this part of his missionary journey. In other words, in this one little passage of, I don't know, five verses, he goes 700 or 800 miles. All right. Wow. That's a lot. How did he do that? He got on his Learjet. No, we didn't. He probably didn't even get on his donkey. He probably walked it. More than likely walked it 700 or 800 miles. He and his team, visiting all these cities, going to all these places. Why? Where am I going with this? Excuse me. I picked up the wrong thing. What if you do have the arrows on your map, you might see where his route kind of goes all curly crude and cockeyed. I don't think that's it. No, that looks like probably Jerusalem, but that's okay. We'll look at it later. Okay. his route was, he looks like he was wandering all over the place. Looked like he was lost. Okay. But actually, if you go back and read it, it says he was trying to go to Asia. And if you look on the map, Asia is in the southwest corner of the Anatolian Peninsula. It's a province of the Roman Empire called Asia with the capital city of Ephesus. Okay.
He probably was trying to go to Ephesus because it was one of the largest cities around. He wanted to go and tell folks about Jesus. You know, you, if you want to go tell people, a lot of people about Jesus, go to a big city and tell them, you know. So he was probably trying to go to Asia because that made good sense to him. I have no objections to that sort of missiological strategy. Go down to the place where all the population is, except the Spirit said, nope, I don't want you to go tell people about Jesus there. What's up with the Holy Spirit? Is he against people telling folks about Jesus? No, he's not against that at all. He's all for that, but he didn't want Paul and his team telling folks about Jesus there at Ephesus in the center of the province of Asia. He wanted them to go somewhere else. And so they tried to go to another place. And the other place they were trying to go to was on the northern coast of the peninsula there. In a place where these days, well, back then there were lots of rich people who had wonderful plantations and estates there, and they did. And they, so you still go there and you get all kinds of beautiful hotels and resorts and things. It's a beautiful place where all of the most important people were. And so Paul thought, okay, let's go to where the, if I can't go where all the people are, then I want to go to where the most important people are. And the Spirit of God said, nope, don't want you to go there either. I want you to go over there to Troas, which is at the very northwestern edge of the peninsula. Okay. I want you to go all the way to the end of the land to where you can just look and see water. And when you get there and you can't go any further, that's when you know you got where I want you to go. Okay. What are you doing, Spirit of God? Why are you doing this? And so actually the question where really does matter to help you understand how the Spirit of God is working with Paul. I hope you see that. Okay. To me, it's worth the effort to do the homework to find out where this stuff was, even if you hated geography class in high school. All right. Questions. What, when, where, now fourth question, who? Well, here's who: Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and their mission team. And the reason why I know that there were other people on their mission team is because of something that is said in this passage. So we're going back again to the same place, Acts chapter 16, and I want you to just look in verse 10, okay? When Paul had seen the vision... Let's just read the whole thing again, okay? And we're just going to pay attention to pronouns here. It's very popular these days to pay attention to pronouns. Well, let's pay attention to pronouns, okay? Verse 6, and they, who's they? Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and their team. Okay. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they... had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of God, of Jesus, did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So the they and the them so far has been Paul and his team. Who's the us?
Well, that's...
come help us Macedonians. Okay? That's us. And when Paul had seen the vision, he immediately, we, sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, in verse 10, the them is the Macedonians. Who's the us? Well, but why are Paul and his team referred to as they and them up above, and then now here in verse 10, they're us and we? The answer is that the author of the book of Acts has now joined the team. The author of the book of Acts has now joined the team. He's become part of the team. Who is the author of the book of Acts? Luke was the author of the book of Acts. Okay? As a matter of fact, on and off repeatedly throughout the rest of the book, and if you want me to, I can actually point them out to you. Luke. On and off throughout the rest of the book, at different times, Luke is with them, and other times he's not with them, and you can know by whether or not he's saying we and us. Because when he says we and us, that means Luke is with them. Okay? I don't know why he joined them where he joined them. He apparently joined them in Troas. That's crazy. That suggests, this is a band of missionaries under the leadership of who? One of the premier apostles, maybe the premier apostle of the second half of the book of Acts, Paul. So pay close attention. The Holy Spirit leadership that they received, that mission team received, came through apostolic leadership. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit leadership that they received, that mission team, came through apostolic leadership. What the Spirit of God was saying to that team clearly came through Paul. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul ruled that team like a little dictator and they just did whatever he said. Actually, what do you conclude from the use of the word conclude? He says Paul had a dream. Well, we don't know if it was a vision, if he was awake and he saw a vision at night, or if he was asleep and it was just a dream. We don't know. It's kind of the same kind of language. There's not enough language or information to tell. But in the night, Paul saw a man of Macedonia. He had a dream or a vision of this man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And then he says, Luke says, we concluded. We concluded. What does that mean? Yeah. That means they discussed it. And after they discussed it, they came to a conclusion together. Does that make sense? Okay. So that means we ought to come to our fifth question. What, when, where, who, and how? How? Because we've already said that the Spirit of God often used the gift of prophecy in that first generation to communicate his will to his people. And we've read where Paul and his team wanted to go to the population center, and the Spirit of God said no. How did the Spirit of God say no? Well, it doesn't tell us here in this passage. If we're very honest, it just doesn't say that. It just says the Spirit of God said it. But usually the way the Spirit of God was saying things was through the gift of prophecy. All right? And then they said, okay, well, if we're not going to go to the population center, we're going to go to the popularity center, okay, where all the rich people and important people are. And the Spirit of God says, no, not going there. It doesn't tell you how. Again, unspecified means of communication here, okay? But probably because the Spirit of God was usually using the gift of prophecy, he was laying it on someone's mind that this is what God wants someone to know, and somebody probably told them. And they believed that it was coming from the Spirit of God, and they said, okay, well, we'll go somewhere else. And so then Paul has this dream or vision or whatever. And that is a way that the Spirit of God did communicate. And by the way, sometimes the Spirit of God still communicates through dreams. But you know what you need to do with prophecies and dreams? You need to evaluate them. You need to discuss about them. You need to judge them according to the Word of God to try and understand what they're saying and whether it's in line with what God has already revealed in His Word. If you want to know if it's really part of the apostolic gospel, okay, then you need to do this. And so verse 10 tells you they came to a conclusion, which means they did discuss it. They did the same thing that Paul says in Thessalonians to do about prophecies. Evaluate it. Think about it. Okay? If it's from God, then do it. If it's not from God, then don't have anything to do with it. All right? I say all this to say that apostolic leadership is a key issue when it comes to discerning the will of God and discerning what kind of guidance someone's getting from the Spirit of God. If what the person is saying does not square with what the Bible teaches, remember, how do we know what the word of the Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit is? We have it by way of His apostles. Now, I've said this to you guys before, but there's a couple of folks who are with us. I'm so glad you guys are joining us today. And so what I've said to them before is if you look at the people who claim to be Christians in the world today, that comes out to about a little bit more than 2 billion people, okay? About half of those are Catholics, okay? They believe that the Spirit of God speaks through the apostles, and we get the word of the apostles through the teaching offices of the Roman Catholic Church, which would include the Bible, but a whole lot of other stuff, okay? About another quarter of all of those people who claim to be Christians call themselves Orthodox Christians, and they believe that the Spirit of God speaks through the apostles. The Spirit of Christ speaks through the apostles, and if you want to know what the apostles are saying, then that is in the traditions of the Orthodox Church, including the Bible. Okay? But both the Catholics and the Orthodox believe the Bible. All right? They believe it's the Word of God, and they believe it's a key part of how they are passing on the apostolic truth. Okay? But the other quarter of Christians who are called Protestants, roughly, and that includes us Baptist folk, we believe that we can hear the voice of the Spirit of God through the apostles in the books that the apostles recognized from the Old Testament and wrote to become the New Testament. This is where we hear the voice of the Spirit of God through the apostles. Now, I'll have to be really honest with you. There's a fourth group of Christians. It's not a lot worldwide, but they make up a big part, a loud voice in America, okay? They say, we don't need to listen to the apostles. The apostles were just a bunch of old men. We need to listen to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And if what we find in our hearts doesn't agree with what the Bible says, it's okay. We can put the Bible aside. It's just an old dusty book. We don't need it. We don't need the apostles. We don't need a church, certainly. We just need what we feel in our hearts. In fact, some of you may have heard that. Okay? The Bible would not recognize that as Christianity at all. Okay? In fact, the Bible would say, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. That's not what the Bible would say. It's what the Bible does say. All right? So if you want to know how the Spirit of God is communicating, and you want to learn that from this passage of Scripture, you should pay close attention to the details. I think we've paid pretty close attention to the details so far today, haven't we? But the most important detail that we need to notice is that this is apostolic. This is in the center of the transition from the Old Covenant age into the New Covenant age.
And it's, we call it the apostolic generation because it's a generation when the apostles were alive and active among the churches. They were establishing the churches. They were writing the Bible. Okay. And the Spirit of God is communicating through the apostles primarily. Not saying he didn't also give other prophecies, because he did. I'm just saying that the prophecies that somebody thinks they're receiving from the Spirit of God need to be judged by apostolic means. What do the apostles say? What do we have in the Bible? Because if what someone's saying does not measure up with what's in the Bible, it's not from God. It's not from God. Now, at this point, I could go off on all kinds of rabbit trails and preach all kinds of issues where there are all sorts of beliefs running around in Christian circles these days about how we don't need to listen to the Bible about this anymore because the Spirit of God is leading us somewhere else. There's all kinds of things going around about that sort of language. I'm just saying it's all wrong. Okay? If it's not apostolic, specifically if it's not biblical, then it's not right. It's not from God. Okay? So, that's what, when, where, who, and how. But we ought to ask why. Why? Why were they needing to hear from God anyway? Why were they needing to hear from the Spirit of God? You see, Paul was trying to go to the population center to tell as many people about Jesus as he could, and the Spirit of God said no. And then he was trying to go to the cultural center to talk to the most important people that he could. The Spirit of God said no. The Spirit of God instead said, go over there to Troas at the end of the land where there's nothing in front of you but water. That's where I want you to go. Why? Well, because Troas, as just so happens, is just across the Bosporus Strait from Macedonia. You can almost see the other side of the water from Troas. Okay? Oh. The Spirit of God brought them there because he had a specific purpose in mind. And the purpose in mind is to preach the gospel to the nations of Europe. Because Macedonia is across the Bosporus Strait and goes off of Asia and into Europe. And if you want to know how the gospel got to us today, this is how it got there. Or how it began to get there. Okay? That's why. That's why it matters. Okay? That's what matters for our life. But more than that, even if we were not people who received the gospel through the European churches, I know you're thinking, wait a minute, I'm not Europe, I'm American. I got you, but Americans mostly came from Europe. And even those who came to America from Asia or from Africa or from somewhere else, they still got the gospel from European places. So it's the same thing. This is what the Spirit of God had in mind for us, to get the gospel to us. Okay. And so I think this why matters, because so often we, in America today, when we're thinking about guidance from the Spirit of God, we are waiting and hoping for the Holy Spirit to show us what we should do or guide us in our next steps or lay out for us the big vision for our own lives, when we haven't even yet fully devoted our lives to the task of spreading the gospel and making disciples. Did you hear me? I'm lying in bed at night. I'm crying out to God saying, Holy Spirit, would you please lead me? Would you please show me? Would you direct me? Would you guide me? Would you help me know what I need to do next? I need to date this girl or that girl.
I need to buy that car or that car. I need to take this job or that job. And what we're doing is we're crying out to the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us, to help us sort through our own priorities. But the Spirit of God's first priority is the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to exalt the Son of God. He came into your heart and into your life to show you Jesus Christ on the cross, crucified for your sins, to show you Jesus Christ buried in the ground to take your sins far away and to defeat the devil forever. He came to show you Jesus Christ risen from the dead and exalted to the Father's right hand so that the Lord could be the Lord of your life. And that's what the Spirit of God wants. He wants Jesus. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't matter who you date or what job you take or whatever else, you know. Of course those things matter, of course. But I'm saying that if getting the good news of Jesus Christ to more people is not the high priority, for example, if your job life is not as high a priority to you as telling other people about Jesus, you're already out of step with the Spirit of God. You have no hope of hearing from the Spirit of God. Because His priorities are not your priorities. Or more to the point, you have not yet aligned your priorities with His. Because His priority is Jesus and Jesus' kingdom and helping more people to know Jesus. So if that's not one of the highest considerations as you're thinking about what your next job should be, then you're not thinking rightly. You need to take a step back and rethink your thinking. Does that make sense? I think this may be the main reason why we're not hearing from the Spirit of God. It's because we're asking the Spirit of God to get underneath our priorities and get all excited about our purposes. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If you need to join me in crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit to change our hearts so that telling others about Jesus becomes the priority of our lives, and I don't just mean going on specific trips up and down the street or across the Anatolian continent to tell somebody about Jesus. I mean just living your life, okay? If talking about Jesus is not one of your favorite things to talk about, then there's a problem between you and the Lord, and you need to repent, and I do too, if I don't have my priorities right there. We're not going to hear from the Spirit of God as long as Jesus is down here on the priority list. But the Spirit of God is speaking to you right now, and He's saying to you, Jesus Christ, your Lord, is my highest priority. And if you want to hear from me, make Him your highest priority. Am I making that up? Am I importing that into this text, or is it right here in the Bible? It's right here. I think it's right here, okay? Preachers can sometimes manipulate the Bible and sometimes can manipulate people. That's true. Am I doing that? Or is this what the Bible actually is saying in this passage? Mercy. Okay. So don't tell yourself that you're off the hook because you're not a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. If you're a carpenter, use your woodworking to make disciples. If you're a business owner, structure your business so as to make disciples. If you're a stay-at-home mom, care for your children in a way that makes disciples, especially of your children. Whatever God has you doing in your life, do it so as to make disciples for Jesus Christ. I heard someone say something a long time ago, and I thought about it for a while. It's not a biblical illustration, but it's still true. And it has never left me alone. He said, you can't steer your car unless it's moving. Did you get that? I hope you got that. You can't steer your car unless it's moving. The Spirit of God is not going to be able to direct you where to go if you're not going anywhere. Does that make sense? Okay. So now how do we know that we are being guided by the Holy Spirit of God and not by some other spirit or force or even just by our own thoughts and ideas? Well, I'm not going to give you a foolproof method because I don't think there is such a thing, but I'm going to give you some things that I think are from this passage. Number one, be open to weird things like dreams because that happens. So don't be closed to it because the Spirit of God sometimes does do some weird things. He has a prerogative to do that, doesn't he? He's God. Okay. Number two, open your heart to listen to godly, Christ-like, spirit-filled Christians you know. Even Paul had to listen to Timothy and Silas and Luke and whoever else. They had to make a decision together. They had to come to a conclusion together. Okay? And the Bible says over and over and over again that there's safety in the counsel of godly people. Okay? So surround yourself. I don't mean listen to your friend who always likes to talk to you about every ugly thing that he thinks or she thinks, okay? I don't mean listen to them. In fact, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Be careful who you're listening to, okay? But I'm telling you, open your heart to listen to godly, Christ-like, spirit-filled Christians that you know. And I would say that's at least 10 times more important than being open for the Spirit of God to do something weird. Because the Spirit, but weird means that it doesn't happen that often. Okay? The Spirit of God, most of the time, will not do really strange, weird things. Most of the time, listen to godly, spirit-filled, Christ-like people. 100 times more important than the dreams thing is this. Open your heart to the apostles, to the apostolic truth. And if you want to know where the apostolic truth can be gotten, the Bible. That's at least 100 times more important than being open to dreams. Because what you get from the Bible is the Word of God. Dreams are weird. Okay? This is the Word. That's different. Maybe 1,000 times more important is this. Just open your heart to Jesus. You're crucified, resurrected, ascended, Lord who is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling the universe. Open your heart to Him. Approach every thought you ever have, every choice you're ever faced with, every decision you ever have to make with the question, Lord Jesus Christ, what will exalt your holy name in this world in which I find myself? Let Him be the Lord of every moment of your life. And then also, probably 1,000 times more important than to be open to weird things, is open to this Holy Spirit of God. Specifically, be willing to be guided and reject self-will. Reject the belief that you are the boss of your own life, because you're not. If you're a Christian, you're not. Jesus is your Lord. Now, if you want to be the boss of your own life, you can go be whatever you want to be, but not a Christian.
Because Christians have Jesus as Lord. And they have His Holy Spirit guiding them according to His Word. Does that make sense? This is vitally important. Here's a man lying in his bed at night saying, God, Holy Spirit, give me some guidance. I have this new job opportunity. I would have to move away. I have to uproot my wife and my kids and move them to another country. And I'm willing to do that, Lord, but my girlfriend over here, I couldn't take her with me, and I have a hard decision to make here. Is that guy going to get any guidance from the Holy Spirit of God? Of course not, because he already has guidance from the Holy Spirit of God, doesn't he? Get that side chick out of your life. Don't ask me to tell you which job to take when you're living in sin and you know it. And that's just one example of many that I could give. Okay? Who's the Lord of your life? Jesus Christ guiding you by His Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's take a moment and pray together. Bow our heads. And we'll speak to the Lord. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to You and Your glory. Trusting only in Your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with You. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of His cross. Bathe ourselves in the blood that He shed there for us. Robe ourselves in His righteousness. Renew ourselves in His resurrection. Lose ourselves in His lordship. And find ourselves in His friendship. We want Him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God, righteousness and holiness and salvation. For He is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to You, our Father. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to take a few moments together today to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And Brother Rick and I are going to take a little bit of bread and juice to each one of you. And we're going to ask you to remember Jesus. Rick, if you come down here, then have a seat here at the front. We're not going to go quite yet. Let me remind you what the Apostle Paul said about this, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and following. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Now look, there are lots of different beliefs among Christians, even among Baptist Christians. There are lots of different ways of handling the Lord's Supper. And I just want to make things clear for everyone in the room.
who should take this when it comes by, okay? I'll leave it up to you to decide for yourself, but I want to try and give you some guidance if I can, which I think is biblical. So four questions that we use to examine ourselves. I might have them up here, perhaps.
I do.
Question number one, do I turn from my sin and trust in Jesus alone to make me right with God? If you don't repent, if you're not a repenting person and not a believing person, then you're not a follower of Jesus. You're not a disciple. Jesus gave this meal to his disciples, okay? And it's for his disciples. Now, if you're not a disciple, man, I want you to be one. I would love to talk to you about that. You probably shouldn't have the bread and the wine today. We want it to happen as soon as possible, okay? But you need to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, okay? Second, has my trust in Jesus led me to follow him in baptism? That means dunking in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism, like he wants. If it has, hallelujah. If it hasn't, then you shouldn't take. Today, we want to get you baptized as soon as possible, okay? But this is for baptized disciples, okay? Third, has my trust in Jesus led me to be part of a specific church family like he wants? That is, we believe because the Bible teaches it, that every Christian is called to be a part of a specific church family where that Christian can be encouraged and taught and loved and corrected, and helped. And if a Christian does not have a church family like that and it isn't even trying to get one, then that Christian's got an issue. We need to get that fixed. Okay. We would love for every person in Dundalk to have this as their church home. let's talk about that. Okay. And, when you're a member of a church. Now look, if you're a member of a church somewhere and you just have to be visiting with us today, hallelujah. We're so glad to have you. We are. We're delighted to have you. And you're welcome. You're welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. We'd be honored to have you do that. Okay. If you're a faithful member of a church somewhere else, but you just happen to be with us, great. Please enjoy the Lord's Supper with us. Fourth, is there some of the sin that I need to turn away from right now before I eat and drink? If there's something the Spirit of God has been talking to you about and you've been putting them off and you haven't dealt with it yet, don't take the bread and the wine while you're actively resisting the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? Repent. If you have, I mean, as a Christian, as a faithful church member, sometimes still we can fall into sin and we have something going on in our own heart that we haven't, we know is going on, but we haven't been willing to deal with it yet. If that's you, then take a moment now and just talk to the Lord. While I'm talking, ignore me for a minute. You don't need to talk to me or listen to me. You need to hear from the Lord, okay? Talk to him and get things straight with him between now and the time when we give you this, okay? And maybe what you might need to do is say, Lord, I will call that person. And I'll do it this afternoon. You know? Or maybe it's not a person that you're having a problem with or whatever. Maybe it's an issue of some other sort. I don't even know. Okay. But don't just simply say, Lord, I repent with no plan or to actually fix what needs to be fixed. Okay. Because the Lord wants us to actually live holy lives before him. Doesn't he? Hasn't he called us to do that? He says, be ye holy as I am. Okay. So